Well, so far we've had lessons on husbands, love your wives. We've had lessons on wives, respect your husbands. This lesson brings together both of those aspects in a nice package, and it is largely adapted from some main ideas that are brought about in this book, Love and Respect, by Dr. Emerson Eckerichs. And I don't want you to think that I just copied all his information. I did steal his diagrams there, and I gave him full credit for that. And I just think he has a great way of explaining this that would be beneficial for us. That's why I'm conveying that to you. So, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Does not mean that men are indifferent toward love or that women are without need for respect. What it does mean, though, what God is pointing at, is that the core value of a man's thought or his thinking revolves around respect. And the core value of a woman's thinking revolves around love, and especially her husband's love for her. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we find there that God made man both male and female, and created male and female in the image of God. And yet we realize that male and female are not the same kind of people, even though they are both from God. We're not wired the same. We do not have the same perspectives. We do not have the same responsibilities. We will not respond the same way in every situation, even though the situation may be the same. A man and a woman may approach that completely differently, and that's fine. There's much to say on this subject, and it's not limited to marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, for example, it says there, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." So in order for us to operate together, men and women together, husbands and wives together, it requires that we have at least a working understanding of how the other gender works or ticks, if you will, or functions in some way there. Our like-mindedness as brethren meaning brothers and sisters in Christ, our like-mindedness requires that we have a general and accurate understanding of those things so that we can work together for the Lord. Well, if that is true in the church, then how much more true is it in marriage when you just have one man and one woman working together in this one relationship? Okay? So that's really what we're looking at. We're saying, okay, we're focusing on marriage in particular, but we realize that the principles that we're discussing certainly go far beyond marriage itself. Dr. Eckerich's book opens with a very simple diagram that I believe cuts to the core of many misunderstandings between men and women. Without love, the wife will react, likely, without respect. And husbands... without respect, husbands will react without love. And this thing just keeps going round and round and round, and where it ends, nobody knows, right? And so this is something that Dr. Eckerichs calls the crazy cycle. And the reason it's crazy is because here we have two people that keep doing the same thing over and over and expect better results, improved results over time. And you all understand that that is the definition of insanity. Or craziness, right? When you keep doing the same thing over and over and you expect better results, even though what you're doing doesn't change, that's just not logical. You have left rationality behind and you've gone into the fairy tale land, all right? And that's really what he's talking about. In fact, the relationship in that context there is not just laying flat and static, it is actually deteriorating over time. It's not improving, it's deteriorating. This cycle then needs to be broken, but neither the husband nor the wife will break it unless one or both of them sees the profit in doing so and is convinced that that is the right thing to do, is convinced by that. So let's back up then and talk just kind of in a big picture sense of what we've been talking about in a more microcosmic sense here. In marriage, the wife expects the husband to love her unconditionally. And she expects that, first of all, because God said to do it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Well, you can't get any more explicit than that. It's just pretty direct and pretty clear. And the second reason is because we have the ultimate example of Christ's unconditional love for his bride, for the church. So, two reasons, commandment and Christ's own example. Husbands, love your wives in the manner that Christ loved his church. This word unconditional means that it is not predicated upon pre-existing requirements. Or put another way, one's provision of love is not dependent upon a certain action from the one receiving love. So one is providing love, if you will, not dependent upon what the recipient of that love does or does not do. He loves anyway. He doesn't love if she does something. He doesn't love because she does something. He loves her regardless of what she does or does not do. While Christians are expected to have unconditional love toward all people generally, the kind of love that is expressed in marriage is special. It is a different expression of love than we see offered generally. It is exclusive. There's no other kind of love in that person's life except for what he has for his wife. And it is determined by the husband and wife's agreement to that covenant relationship that they have established together. So it's predicated upon that. That's where it begins. When they take their vows and they say, I do, what the husband is saying is, I will love you unconditionally from this point forward. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, for example, it says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Well, that makes sense. We're to love all men likewise, but especially we're to love the brethren. Okay, and we can take a parallel to that. Likewise, husbands are supposed to love all people, but especially their wives. We're to do good to our wives. We're to love them and cherish them because of that dedication that we have toward them. And of course, the constraint, if you will, if you recall an earlier lesson, we talked about devotion and constraint, the devotion that we have toward our wives and the constraint of the covenant itself, that binding pact that we have with one another. She is dearer to you, she is closer to you, she is more connected to you than any other person on earth. Love her accordingly is really what that says. All right, that was just review more than anything because we've already talked about a lot of these things. Here's where we get a little further into something we haven't really addressed specifically. Although Richard did try once again to steal my material on Wednesday night, I'm going to say this anyway. You have heard it said, respect is something that you must earn. In fact, I've said it in my own lessons. Respect is something you must earn, and this is generally true. On the job, you learn to earn respect. It is not a given, right? In society, you must earn respect. It is not to be a given. As an individual who wants to be recognized for his or her talents, or if you're on a sports team or among your peers, it takes time and experience to gain respect, generally speaking, but not in every case. It is not always true. For example, if you are in the military and if you are assigned to a commanding officer, you are to immediately show him honor and respect because of his rank and his position. He does not have to earn it to you because the fact is he has already earned it, and that's why he's in that rank or that position. And so what you're doing is you're not waiting for him to earn your respect of him because he has already demonstrated the fact that he is to be respected. And so it is with husbands. Wives, by the very fact that you chose to marry your husband, you put him in a position of respect and honor. Thus, he may still need to live up to his and yours and God's expectations in different areas, but you are not permitted to wait until then to show him your respect. I hope that was real clear, because that is really one of the core understandings of respect. What that means then is that you cannot show respect to your husband only when he performs as you desire or only does what you want, because that's not respect. Imagine a husband showing love only when you, wife, are perfect and flawless. And once you have shown your flawlessness, then your husband says, you know what? Since you're a perfect person, I will love you, right? But sometimes wives kind of get this all backward here, and they say so in so many words, they may not even think it consciously, but they're waiting for their husband to be a perfect person before they respect him. And that's just not right. Imagine a wife saying to her husband, "I love you, but I do not respect you." She might actually find that acceptable. She might rationalize that and say in her mind, "You know, that makes sense. I can love him, but I just don't respect him." Now imagine the husband saying to his wife, "I respect you, I just don't love you." She would be devastated. And that's where Dr. Egerich says, we can easily see what is done to us before we can see what we are doing to our mate. I'm going to put this in Chad paraphrase. Sometimes we can dish it out, but we just can't take it. In other words, think about what you're thinking. Think about what you're saying. If you want your husband to love you unconditionally, wife, you realize, too, that there's the other side of that, that you are to actually respect him unconditionally. And it's that unconditionally part that we didn't necessarily understand before with regard to respect. Dr. Egerich also says that sometimes women have an unbalanced view. She will see her husband's faults and she'll say something to the effect of, well, he's a poor leader because he doesn't follow the plan and therefore he's in sin. And yet when the wife is not following the plan, that is, respecting her husband unconditionally, she will chalk it up to, well, it's my husband's fault because he doesn't love me the way that he should love me. Or, this is used sometimes, I have hormonal imbalance or issues, or I have other deep-seated issues that he or no one understands. No failure to keep God's commandments is excusable, however. Wives, that goes for you as much as it does for husbands. You cannot use some outside external thing, whatever it might be, and say that this is the reason why I'm not respecting my husband. That just doesn't work. And the husband cannot say, well, this is the reason why I'm not loving my wife, because that doesn't work either. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. It is very clear. And in each case, it is unconditional for the husband to his wife and the wife to her husband. In the context of marriage, then, this is what we're looking at. That love is an unconditional love. That respect is an unconditional respect. Many wives and husbands do not realize this. Paul did not say, wives, respect your husbands only if he loves you unconditionally. But he simply says, respect your husbands regardless of whether he is a perfect man or not. Otherwise, the husband is saddled with two obligations. First of all, he is supposed to love his wife unconditionally. And secondly, he has to earn his wife's respect. Meanwhile, the wife sits back and doesn't have any obligation until the husband does everything up front. And then she evaluates him and decides whether he is deserving of her respect or not. Not only is that unfair, but it is unbiblical. And yet this happens so often in marriage. And I think that this is where Dr. Egerich, for one, gets to the heart of that problem that we probably didn't see before. Because this failure to understand the essence of what God is asking of Christian husbands and wives is at the root of many marital conflicts, and it is the catalyst for what we call the crazy cycle. I don't respect you. Why? Because you don't love me. Why? Because I don't respect you. And it goes around and around and around. Okay? This is at the root of that. How do we get out of that? Well, you're probably wondering that. You should be anyway, right? So let's talk about that. This cycle needs to be broken, and it needs to be broken especially by Christians. And the reason I say that is because we are supposed to be thinking better than the world thinks. And we're supposed to be acting in a higher plane than the world acts. And we're supposed to be getting out of selfishness and basic, fundamental, elemental thinking. We're supposed to rise above that. If anyone should know better, it should be Christians, right? The question is, who's going to make the first move? So the husband says, well, if you respect me more, then I'll love you more. But that's unloving, isn't it? And that violates what he was told to do. And the wife says, well, if you love me more, then I'll respect you more. But this is disrespectful. And that also violates what she was told to do. Dr. Egricks has a solution. He says, the one who will see himself or herself as the more mature of the two people will be the one who makes the first step. If each partner keeps waiting for the other one to act, then nothing's going to happen, and you have a marriage in deadlock. Yet the ideal motive for either one acting must be their faith in God rather than just, I want to get out of the crazy cycle. Okay? You must believe that God is going to compensate you for the losses that may be incurred for you doing what needs to be done. As Christian husbands and wives learn better of what God requires, then the cycle changes into what this author calls the energizing cycle. Now we have a husband's love that motivates his wife's respect, and now her respect motivates her husband's love, and so on. This is true in the context of Christ and his church, although with limitations. I'll explain that in a minute. Christ's love nurtures and cultivates his bride's respect, and this respect honors him, the bride's respect honors him in his role and authority and makes it easy for him to love. Now, where it breaks down is that Christ isn't in the process of learning how to love his bride, okay, through trial or error or any other means there. Christ isn't learning as he goes, like husbands are, but how he regards the bride and how the bride regards him is consistent with the principles that we are stating here. It's really what we're saying. There's a consistency here. In order for this love and respect cycle to get started, one or both partners in that marriage must scrap the old thinking. We just talked about this in class this morning. If you're going to have the new life or the new man that God gives to you to put on, you have to abandon the old thinking and the old life and the old man. You can't put those two things together. They are incompatible. So the old thinking has to go away, and you have to adopt a new mindset and a new attitude and a new response to the Word, because it was a failure of that old thinking that caused you to dishonor God and His Word in the first place and started that whole crazy cycle thing. So with that in mind, husbands, you cannot treat your wife like a guy because she isn't one. And she won't respond like one. And I don't think there's a guy here who believes that she will. But I'm just stating the obvious so that we can get that out of the way. So what does she want? Well, she wants you to open up to her, because to a woman, that is a sign of closeness and intimacy, when you open up voluntarily to her. Not when she has to drag it out of you or threaten you with ultimatums, but when you voluntarily say, here's what's in my heart. This is what I want you to know. Wives, you may not like all that you hear, by the way, but you asked for it, right? I mean, if you asked for your husband to open up to you, you asked him to open up the good and the bad. Not just all the good flowery stuff, but also the stuff that he's concerned about or is troubled with as well. She seeks your compassion before she hears advice or counsel or suggestions. I had said in an earlier lesson, wives, do not suppress all of your husband's counsel and advice, but at the same time, husbands realize that what she wants, first of all, is your compassion. Instead of rushing in there with all your solutions and fix-its and everything else, what she really wants you to do is listen to her and treat her with respect in that way. She wants you to say, I'm sorry and I was wrong, with no B-U-T after either one of those, okay? Not, I'm sorry, but, or I was wrong, but, you know, where you offer your defense and your vindication for why you were sorry or why you were wrong. You're simply accepting the fact that I did this and it was wrong, and will you forgive me? She wants you to initiate reconciliation between the two of you, but I want to clarify here, not at the expense of your conscience or your convictions. In other words, do not say, I am sorry, just because you want to end the discussion, but because you really are sorry. And do not say, I was wrong, just because that's what she wants to hear, and you know you weren't wrong, but you're going to say it anyway. You violated your conscience there, and you can't do that. She wants to know that you are committed to the relationship and to her especially, to her as a human being especially. She wants you to honor her and cherish her and speak highly to her, not just to your friends, not just out there in the workplace, but in her hearing. She wants to actually hear that now and then of how you feel about her. This also means, wives, you cannot treat your husband like one of your girlfriends. He's not wired that way, and he will not respond in that way, and I don't think anyone here really believes that he will, but for the sake of throwing it all out in the open here. And instead of being frustrated because he's always trying to fix and solve and everything, admire his desire to conquer tasks and take on challenges. Men are more defined by their work than women are, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. So just keep that in mind. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes men are going to do things and you're looking at that going, what a waste of time. But to a guy, it's just, it's the conquering thing. Right, honey? Yesterday, we were working on our van and there was a part I was trying to get off of the van and it was difficult to get off. I was trying to fix something. And my wife realized very soon into the situation that this was a total waste of time. Give it up and put it together and let's just move on to something else. Oh, no. Chad had to keep at it. 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, I buttoned it all back together and realized that I'm not going to be able to fix this thing. But at least, you know, she let me go through the process there, and that's just how guys are sometimes. Women, you can sit there and shake your head at us and call us whatever you want to call us and assume that, you know, you're smarter than us, and you may well be. But the point is, don't degrade us as a human being because we didn't think of something like you did. Instead, honor the fact that at least we're willing to take up a challenge. Honor him in his being the head of you. Allow him to be the head. Voluntarily choose to surrender yourself to his headship. Appreciate his God-given authority to lead and to shepherd and to solve and to serve and to provide. Do not say something like, fine, you can have the final say as long as it's exactly what I would have said. Because that's not respect. And I have heard many men in the church, including preachers and elders, who have pretty much acted that way. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Of course, my wife told me to tell you this. And, you know, and it comes out kind of like that, where it's really not even the man speaking. It's just his wife. That's really not how it's supposed to be done. Men have long been told and are always being told, listen to your wives. They have intuition. They have perspective that you don't understand or that you don't have. Wives, I'm here to tell you, and you may not like hearing this, but that goes both ways. Men have understanding and perspective that you may need and that you would find valuable if you would listen to that. And I'm not saying you're not listening. I'm saying that you need to listen. So there's both sides here. Men, listen to your wives. Why? Because they think differently than you do and therefore are going to add something to the picture that you don't have. Wives, do the same thing. Listen to your man because he has something to offer that you may not have thought of. Men aren't the only ones who can learn something and gain perspective. And I'm saying this because it sounds like in a lot of marriage classes that I've sat through that the men just get beat up and taken to the cleaners on this point. Like, men, we're just supposed to sit there and be trained by our wives, and we don't know anything. The only thing we're good for is mowing lawns and fixing houses and tuning up cars, and the wives know everything. Listen, it goes both ways. And that stereotypical approach really isn't biblical, and it's dishonorable. Husbands need you nearby, wives, but not always as the immediate center of attention. And you may not like that, but you are respecting your husband when you are nearby and not the immediate center of his world at that moment. And I've said something like this before in an earlier lesson, and I'll say it again. Honey was talking here a couple weeks ago about, wouldn't it be nice if I could get out of the school system and stay home and so on? I said, yeah, that'd be great, and it could have you around all the time. That's what I was saying. She was like, well, wait a minute. You know, because what she was saying was, I'm not going to be sitting there next to you all day long. And it's like, no, that's not what I meant at all. I meant that you'll be in the house and that you'll be in my life during the day. That's what I was after. Whether she's right next to me or not, that's really not the point. I just want her nearby. I want her to be able to sit down and talk with her when I do need to or when I want to. Okay, to me, that's what was important. And she might look at that and go, well, that's kind of silly. Okay. It may sound silly to you. And it may not seem very rewarding to her, but it means a lot to a lot of guys. Respect him for that. And yeah, if she can make me coffee every now and then, I mean, that'd be good too, right? I'm just saying, just for that. It also means that you cannot love or respect simply to get what you want. In other words, okay, I'm going to love my wife just so that she'll respect me more. No, that's the wrong motive. You're going to love your wife, men, because it's the right thing to do. And wives, you're going to respect your man because it's the right thing to do, not because you want to get something out of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, in your faith supply moral excellence. And that moral excellence comes from a word which literally means manly courage or manly virtue. And you say, well, I'm a woman, so it doesn't apply. No, what it means, in essence, is having the courage to do what is right because it is right, regardless of the consequences. That's why you should do what you do. That's what should drive you right there. It's not because, well, if I do this, then they're going to reciprocate and I'm going to feel better, right? That's irrelevant of how you feel. What you are to do is what is right. Because that's what Christians are doing, is what is right. The point is that you must love or respect because it honors God and His Word, not just so you can get what you want. Now, when the husband and the wife both commit to the Word, regardless of what the other does or does not do, this is what the author calls the energizing cycle, because this gives way to a new and better life. And that energizing cycle ultimately translates into what he calls the rewarded cycle, where each partner is being rewarded, not just because they did something, but they're actually realizing the mutual benefits when they're both doing what God has asked them to do. Then they also realize that, hey, I do get something out of this. Not, I didn't do it for that reason, but I do benefit nonetheless. And that's what he's talking about here. So here we have the husband who loves his wife regardless of whether or not she respects him. And now the wife respects her husband regardless of whether or not he loves her. And when they both do this, when they're both doing this, they actually complement and feed and nourish and energize and reward each other in the process. This is called maturity. That's what this is. This is called maturity in marriage. And this aspect manifests more faith in God than it does in your partner. Because the reason why you did it in the first place is because you wanted to honor God and His Word. And you put faith in God and say, God, I don't know where this is going, but I don't have to know. All I know is you have told me to do thus and so, and I'm going to do that, and I have full confidence and faith that if I do this thing as you've told me to do it, then you're going to bring about good because of it, because that's the God, kind of God you are. God causes all things to work together for good. For who? For those who love the Lord. That doesn't mean that you'll see all that good in this life. I'll talk about that in just a moment here, okay? But you're putting more faith in God and His Word for your own completion in Christ than you are in your partner. Because here's part of the fallacy. Sometimes husbands and wives, what we do is we're trying to seek completion in our partner rather than in God. And when our partner fails to complete us, then we blame them and we get disgruntled and sometimes we shake our fist at God and we say, why is this happening? I'm not complete. The spouse you gave me is defective. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. You told me that marriage is this blissful, you know, happy, rewarding relationship like Christ and the church and joy. And you kind of led me to believe, God, that if I got married to a Christian, that everything would be happy from now on. And what you failed to realize there is that your completion is in Christ, regardless if you're married or not. If you're a Christian, that's where your completion is found. So you have to be realistic. Putting your faith in God, in loving and respecting your spouse, does not guarantee that everything is going to work out, or that your husband or your wife will respond properly, or that there will be butterflies and puppies and roses and rainbows in your world from this point forward. It does not guarantee any of that. And if you're doing that with that in mind, that if I do this and this is going to happen, you're making a huge mistake. Whatever is important to God must also be important to you. Refusing to obey God because you do not see the results that you wanted from your husband or your wife is unloving and disrespectful to God Himself. In other words, we have no right to punish God or withhold our love from Him because of what someone else did or did not do. This is a huge point and deserves its own lesson. Sometimes what husbands or wives do is they punish God and withhold their love from Him because their wife or their husband isn't fulfilling all their needs. So God, because of that, my anger really is not directed so much at them but at you, because, once again, you led me to believe that if I did this thing, then things would work out. And it's not working out. I'm just not getting from my wife or my husband what I thought I would. Don't punish God for that. It's not His fault. Don't withhold your love from Him, because He's loved you unconditionally already. The highest level of maturity and fulfillment in marriage, goes outside the book. Now you're into Chad's soul perspective here, as far as this goes, is when both partners love and respect each other. The husband doesn't just love his wife, he also respects her. And the wife does not just respect her husband, but she also loves him. And both people are loving and respecting each other unconditionally. That is like the highest level of marriage, because no longer is it about love or respect, but it's about adoration. Each spouse adores the other with unconditional love and unconditional respect, and both give unconditionally to the relationship, and both reciprocate in kind, because that's the kind of people they are. That's what you should be looking for. You say, well, I'm just not going to get that. Well, regardless of whether you get it or not, at least you know that's what you should be looking for and striving toward. This is exactly what every Christian's attitude toward Christ ought to be. Not just love or respect, but love and respect. And the reason for that is because of all that He has done for us, He is already deserving of our respect. He does not have to earn your respect. You should already be receiving it. And because of who He is and how He has loved you and I, He is already deserving of our love. We don't have to wait until He loves us, because He loved us first. And the best that we can do is just imitate Him. Adoration is the result of godly love and deep respect and overflowing with gratitude. Now you know where you should be heading. And as we can see, our attitude and our conduct in marriage has far less to do with our actual spouse than it does with our relationship or our belief in God. The person who will not love or will not respect is a person who really doesn't believe in God as much as he or she should. We cannot claim to entrust our eternal souls to God and yet fail to trust His word on an everyday basis. Those two ideas are in contradiction to each other. If you claim that, God, I give my soul to you, my eternal soul's destiny to you, in your trust, in your care, then that had better evidence itself in how you walk on the face of this earth. Because you can't stand at variance there. On the other hand, we honor Him most when we are willing to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as Colossians 1:10 says, which is part of our scripture reading. Even to our own hurt, even to our own loss, and even when we do not see immediate or visible results, we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This attitude also changes our prayers. instead of saying, God, this is what's in my heart, and I hope that you'll listen to this and respond, the mature believer starts turning that around and says, God, what is in your heart? And I pray that you'll help me to listen and respond. We all start out the other way, but we should all end up in the way I just described. What's in your heart, God? What is your will? How can I best perform according to your will? Rather than just me telling you, here's what's on my heart, God, and petition after petition after petition, and I hope that you're going to respond in the way that I've expected you to respond. We all start out that way. We should not make a career out of that. We should get to the point where it's more like, God, I want to do your will. Please show me your will, and I will do my best to honor it and make myself a disciple of yours. So often you hear people pray something to the effect of, you know, help us to apply this word to our lives. I think that's backwards in regard of that mature perspective. What we should be doing is applying our lives to his word instead of just saying, I'm going to take this and make it fit whatever I've already got going here. What we should be saying is, I'm going to take who I am right now and conform it to what you have said to do. That's the mature perspective. You say, what does that have to do with love and respect in marriage? It has everything to do with that, because it is that mature person who is going to go forward with the perspective that we had just talked about here. The world is teaching us how to be selfish and self-serving in our schools, in our marriage, in our jobs, in our congregations. And we have got to resist that. Christ is constantly teaching us how to live for him. It is an excellent investment with an eternal reward. The question is, do you believe that? So, husbands, wives, are you walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? That's the big question. This is our last lesson on marriage specifically in this series. So I'm leaving this momentous question with you to answer between you and God. Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Because that's how you should be walking. Examine yourself. Test yourself. See whether or not you're in the faith. That's our lesson for this morning. I hope you have found it valuable and educational, perhaps. Now, we also offer a time in our service when those who need the prayers of the saints or who need to respond to God's word in obedience can come forward and do so if they need to. If you're prepared to be baptized and you want to be baptized this morning, then this would be the time in the service to respond. Or if you have need of prayers, then you can respond by coming forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.